So the reading this morning is from Matthew 7, verses 1 to 12. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way as you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets.
Thanks, Katie. Let me pray for Sharon as she comes to preach. Father, thank you so much for our lovely sister Sharon and for the great servant that she is to your church here in this place and for the gifts you've given her. We ask that you would equip her now with your Holy Spirit to teach us to speak your word into our lives. So be with us now by your Spirit. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Tim. Good morning, everybody. This is a very well-known passage, isn't it? Loads of well-known quotes, both in the secular and in the sacred world. So shout out the ones that really hit you this morning. Which was the one? Was it do not judge? Which one? Shout them out. Can you remember them? What were they? Were you awake? Yeah, and take the plank out of your own eye. Another one. Knock at the door, be open. That's a good one. Another one. What was there? Don't cast your pearls before pigs, as the new translation says. But yes, there are loads on there. Seek and you'll find. Ask for bread, you won't give them a snake. And the last one, do to others as you would have them do to you. Now, the last one is known as the golden rule and in many faiths and in many philosophers. So much in that in the passage. And I'm sure that many of you have heard that preached many times before. And I won't be able to address all of it today because there's so much in there. But my prayer is that one part of it, one little thing, will really speak to you this morning. So let's look. My major one. Now, one of these may be your major thing, you know, that you picked out. But my major one is the speck in the eye. I've got three brothers, and I was the prissy sister when I wanted to be, that was. I didn't just see logs and planks in my brother's eyes. I saw whole trees and a forest in one of them. So the first time I heard that, I suddenly was brought up big and strong and tried to really apply it in my life. So straight away, verse 1, do not judge. That's a bit hard, that one, being married to a judge. I wanted to get that one in for a while. And it just jumps right in. There's no preamble. There's no like lead up. It's like, do not judge unless you'll be judged by the same measure. Now, to judge, as my eminent judge says, is to collect the evidence, hear the evidence, come to a conclusion, pronounce judgment. Well, we don't do that, do we? We make a judgment straight away, quite often, sometimes subconsciously, but often constantly. Well, I do anyway. We judge a person having driving recklessly. We judge a person's dress sense. We judge their Facebook and Instagram posts. We judge them depending on their job. We judge them on the way they bring up their children or the style of worship that they like. We even sometimes take pleasure in the failings of others. Don't we just love it when we can feel smug and righteous because we aren't like them or our children would never do that? It makes us feel so much better about ourselves. So we're great at judging others, but we hate it for ourselves. We want grace. We want mercy. We don't want to be judged at all. I like this from an American comedian who says about judging before you know the whole story. He says, before you judge someone, walk a mile in their shoes. That way, when you do criticize them, you're a mile away and you do have their shoes. Solid advice, that one. So taking the plank out of our own eye before we dare to criticize is also like this story. A young couple moved into a neighborhood. The next morning, while they were eating breakfast, they saw the next door neighbor hanging out her washing. Oh, that she's not done that very well, said the wife. She doesn't know how to wash properly. Maybe she's not using the right liquid. Her husband looked on, remaining silent. Every time she hung her washing out, the young woman made the same comment. A month later, the woman was surprised to see a really lovely, nice, clean wash on the line and said to her husband, look, she's finally learned how to wash correctly. I wonder who taught her this. I wonder if she changed washing powder. The husband replied, I got up early this morning and cleaned our windows. What we see when we're watching others and judging them depends on the clarity of your windows. It depends on how cloudy our vision is. What is the size of the log in your eye? What is the log in your eye? I've got a big log when it comes to first impressions and appearances, and I'm not proud of it. So usually on a Sunday, I look out for newcomers to join us for lunch. And they're usually very lovely and they fit in very well, and it's very nice. One week recently, I noticed a bloke before the service started. He was slightly spaced out. He was quite young, youngish anyway. I couldn't tell if he was drunk because I have a very weak sense of smell. But he was a bit kind of not kind of quite there. Anyway, I randomly invited him for lunch and then spent the whole of the rest of the service worrying about it. We had other people coming. They all knew each other well. He may not fit in. They might drink too much. I hadn't asked Peter first. It would be awkward. So after the service, I hoped he disappeared. But he laughed. But he was lying on the bank just outside here, staring up at the sky. And I thought, oh, great, I can sneak past him and go home. But I didn't. I went up to him and said, would you like to come? And he did. And it wasn't difficult. Well, it was a bit difficult. He hardly said a word during lunch. It was a bit awkward. People tried to bring him into the conversation. But it wasn't easy. But he was polite and nice. He didn't drink too much. And when he got up to leave, he said, I've had a really good time. He was grateful for the food. And he said, when I have my photography exhibition in Bath, I'll invite you. So I don't know if I'd invited Banksy for lunch or the next David Bailey or whether he was just, the exhibition was only in his head. But I judged him completely on his appearance. And then I'd worried, I'd judged, I'd not made allowances. It was completely my attitude that was wrong. Yeah, I was right to ask him, but my attitude was wrong afterwards. So Philippians 2 talks about this, having the same attitude as that of Jesus, who was in the very nature God, didn't consider equality something to be grasped, made himself nothing. Taking the nature of the servant, he humbled himself. I've been reading Incomparable by Andrew Wilson on holiday, and it is truly mind-blowing to think that our incomparable God, the creator, the craftsman, who is faithful, is light, is love, is holy, is our strength, our healer, our full of compassion, would come to our grotty, dirty, dark, filthy world as a mere mortal. He, the radiance of all, would humble himself so much and die in such a terrible way. And yet we think we are better than others. We do not take humility to his level. Thomas A. Kempis wrote a chapter in The Imitation of Christ called On Thinking Humbly of Oneself. Be not high-minded, he said, but confess thy ignorance. We need to come round to the fact, face the fact that we're not as clever as we like to make out. He says, why desirest thou to lift thyself above another? We're challenged to be less competitive. Thirdly, we're challenged to think kindly and highly of others. And that theme runs throughout the scriptures. But we pretend to be more knowledgeable and more spiritual than we really are. We have a compulsion to compare ourselves with others and an unhealthy drive to kind of compete constantly, even in casual conversation. Somebody says something and you try and almost trump it or at least equal it, don't you? And we sometimes even try and put people down, even in nice, whilst pretending to be nice anyway. We have to empty ourselves of ourselves. In humility, consider others better than ourselves. Clothe ourselves with humility and deny ourselves for the good of others. If we are like that, then the logs, the planks, the specks, the judging will drop away. If we pull ourselves down to be less than everybody else. But back to the passage. When it's right to judge, verse 5. Clear command in verse 1 not to judge is expanded in verse 5. Because when you have done it right, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. That there are times when we do need to use discernment. And we shouldn't be silent on the matter of sin. Because a speck in somebody's eye is painful. It hurts. It can get worse. It can cause real damage. So in love, with care, with tact, and with prayer, we can help them remove that grit, which will benefit them hugely. Verse 6, don't give dogs what is sacred, and don't give pearls to pigs. What is that all about? It's a hard one, and I'm hoping Sean will expand it a bit next week. But what I found out as I looked into it a bit was teaching should be given in accordance with the spiritual capacity of the learners, and that we must be careful not to give things out completely irresponsibly. And there isn't any specific application mentioned here, but one of the commentators drew in Ecclesiastes 3:7, which points out there's a time to speak and a time to be silent. So sometimes our great spiritual wisdom should not be shared, maybe. There's a time to speak and a time to be silent. Peter, my husband, likes to point out that I'm really good at getting half of that right. Every time. So, we're on to persistence in prayer. Verses 7 to 11. So the verbs ask, seek, and knock are all in the present tense. They're all suggested continuous asking, continuous seeking, and continuous knocking, not just a single request. We can expect an answer because of this persistence, and not because of the persistence, but because we have the God who is enjoying being pestered. Now, Hannah in Samuel prayed for a baby, wanted a baby for a long time, and eventually God gave her that gift. And in our church family, the Norths, they wanted a baby. They prayed, started praying themselves. Then they asked their home group to pray. And then the prayer warriors group prayed for them anonymously for a long time. Persistently for 4 years, they waited and prayed for a child. And when their prayers aligned with God's will and God's timing and God's, that baby Samuel was born to Hannah 3,000 years ago and to Emily 2 years ago. God longs to give us those good gifts. There's a story of the widow and the judge. The widow kept on asking and pestering the judge until she got what she wanted. Well, it doesn't happen in my house. I've tried that. But God doesn't always give, does he? We don't always receive what we want. The door's not always opened. We can ask and not get what we're asking for, even if we persist. What's that all about? Why haven't those prayers been answered? Why didn't my brothers all become Christians? Why wasn't she healed? Why haven't they had a baby? So many things that are so hard to answer. Sometimes we just have to see it from God's perspective. He has so many threads to bring together. It's just not just little old me or you in the center of his thinking. He has the whole world to love and to deal with. So sometimes you just have to wait for your friend to come to Jesus, because he knows that if that wait happens, then the husband might come to Christ as well. My brothers haven't yet met the person who'll bring them to Christ, because maybe that person isn't a Christian yet. But we know that whatever God has to bring events and people together in his timing and in his way, because his timings and his ways always bring glory, the most glory, to the Father and to his kingdom. Sometimes it's just that we've got a big shopping list, haven't it? You know, we sit down to pray, tell God what we want, tell him our problem, tell him the answer, often as well. Lord, this is my problem and this is how I'd like you to answer it, because that would be the easiest way around. But he wants us more just to spend time with him. In reading this book, in learning to pray in a slightly different way, sitting with God and not talking and not asking, just listening, just sitting in his presence, has brought me so much joy. And often when you do align yourself and you do attune yourself with him by being in his presence, that is when you learn to ask for the things that he already wants to give you. It's a hard thing. Our prayers don't always get answered in the way we want. And it's often it's only later we'll look back and see the way his beautiful tapestry, bringing all those threads together, has worked. There is one prayer that always gets answered, though. That's when somebody is seeking and knocking and asking to find Jesus. When they pray that prayer, he's there in like a shot. He doesn't want to wait for that one. So without a shadow of a doubt, if that's what you're doing right now, God will answer that prayer. And so to conclude, we need to look at the logs. What shape is your log or plank in your eye? How big is it? Why is it there? In what ways does it stop you seeing clearly? Could be damage from your past, which is lodged in there and prevents you from making allowances in the lives of others. Could be failures caused by poor personal choices. Could just be poor self-esteem. It so makes us feel so much better when we judge and criticize others, doesn't it? So what do we do about that? Well, we humble ourselves and take on the same attitude of Christ. Easy to say, hard to do, but we have a God who wants to help us in that. We need the radical love of Jesus to flood our souls and bring us to that place of repentance for those logs, for those planks, and for our lack of humility. And then finally, we attune ourselves. We align ourselves with the generous heart of God, so that when we ask for things persistently, we are asking within his will. Shall we stand and pray together? Father, Father God, Lord of all, we come to you now, first of all, to say sorry. Sorry for those many times when we've allowed that log and plank to cloud our vision, to distract us, to prevent us from seeing clearly. And Lord, I just ask now that by your Spirit, you'll show each one of us the log we have there, the plank we have there, the tree that's sitting there at the moment. And Jesus, we ask for your help to remove that right now. Father, we're sorry. And we pray that you'll take away that plank for us, enable us to see clearly. And Lord Jesus, you gave so much for us. And you humbled yourself, the great and mighty creator, humbled yourself. Lord, forgive us for when we are not humble, when we don't deny ourselves, when we don't see others as you see them. Enable us afresh to do that now. By your Spirit, we pray. And Lord, may we be more attuned to you. May our times with you be precious, so, so precious. May we give you more of our time. May we sit with you and enjoy your presence within us, so that when we do ask, we're asking within your will. May your Spirit come now, Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen.